That song ought to be our heart's cry every day. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 tonight. We've been learning about fruitfulness. We spent several weeks learning about rootedness, because if your roots aren't right, your fruit won't be right. But once we're rooted in Christ through repentance of faith, we're rooted in His Word. We can be rooted in His truth and in His wisdom, and we can start to bear fruit. We've learned about some of the different fruits that we have, the fruit of our of the first fruits of the resurrection, that Christ rose again. That's the only reason any of us can be born again. That's the only reason we have any hope of eternal life, is because Christ died, but He didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And then we talked last week about the fruits of our witness and how we need to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. Tonight, Matthew chapter 3, from just a little bit of the life of John the Baptist, we're going to learn about the fruits of repentance. Fruits of repentance. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John, at his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace tonight. Please give us wisdom to understand. Lord, give us godly sorrow that will work repentance in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand repentance and what it is, what it means, and how it's not only vital for us to be born again, but it's absolutely critical for us to maintain repentance and faith in our day-to-day lives if we would walk with you and serve you faithfully. Please help me now, and please just let your word be clear. Give us ears to hear. Let us have obedience in our lives today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There are a lot of fruits that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer. We can look to Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We also see in the Scriptures the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of patience, and we're going to study several of those different fruits the next couple of lessons, but tonight we want to learn about repentance. The central message of one of the most powerful preachers in all of the Scriptures was this one word, repent. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. He preached repentance that was a real repentance. It wasn't just a lip service. He called for people to bring forth the fruits of repentance, which means evidence of repentance. Because repentance literally means to change your mind. But if you truly change your mind from your sin to God, it's going to change your life. It's not just something you say, not just something you think, but it's something that changes your heart and your mind. It changes who you are from the inside out, and it changes your life. People who say that they've repented and their life is no different don't really understand what repentance is. And so when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to John the Baptist, he stopped. And he didn't just baptize them and go on because they showed up, but he wanted to see evidence that they had truly changed their minds. And so we want to learn about that tonight. John the Baptist was unusual. He was a little different. John the Baptist was a powerful man of God. He was one of the most unique and most uniquely used men of God in all of the Bible. He was a prophesied preacher. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And there was one who was prophesied that would come and prepare the way for Messiah, and that was John the Baptist, the prophesied preacher. He was a God-sent preacher. I love John 1:6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's pretty simple. I like it when it's like that. He was sent from God, and his name was John. He was a God-approved preacher. Matthew 11:11 says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." I mean, John the Baptist was sent by God. John the Baptist was approved of God. John the Baptist was prophesied of God. And the Bible says of him in Luke 1:80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." And he was strong in spirit, and God used him in a mighty way. John's message, I'll talk to you about his unique message. John's message was not an easy or popular message to preach. It was desperately needed in his day, and it's desperately needed in our world today. Preaching repentance is not really popular today. Because if I tell you that you need to repent, that would indicate that there's something wrong with you now. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but most of us don't like for people to tell us that there's something wrong with us. Most of us don't want people to point out our flaws or things that are wrong. We don't like that. We don't appreciate that. We want to be okay the way that we are. And so in those days, he came preaching the message of repentance. In those days, well, what were those days? It was the days that God had prepared everything for. When the time was exactly right, John the Baptist came on the scene to his showing unto Israel and began preaching his message of repentance to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to start his earthly ministry. And God orchestrated that through all of the kingdoms of the world, through all the things that happened in the political world and in the religious world and all the things that were going on. God had worked everything down to this one moment in time when John would step up and begin his message. And friends, God always does things in his time. Sometimes we say, well, if God tarries his coming, if the Lord tarries his coming, this or this. I want to tell you something, friends. He's not going to tarry his coming. He's going to come exactly when he intends to. He's not going to be early and he's not going to be late. He's going to be right on time. God's always right on time. And so in the time, he came and he began preaching. Now, the word preaching here means a loud herald or a loud declaration. He wasn't some mealy-mouthed guy, but he stood up and boldly preached for people to repent. Now, repentance, it's really important that we understand what that word means. It literally means to change your mind. We often say, repent means to turn around. Well, it literally doesn't mean to turn around. It literally means to change your mind. But when you change your mind about who you are and who God is and what your life really is and what your sin really is, when you begin to agree with God about your sin, it will result in you turning away from your sin to God. So it does result in a 180-degree turn, but that's not what repentance means. Repentance literally means to change your mind. It comes from agreeing with God. When we see the word confess in the Bible, confession means to say the same thing. It means we agree with God that our sins are exceedingly sinful. We stop trusting in our heart, which is deceitful and wicked above all things. And we start to agree with God. John was calling the Jews to change their mind about their self-righteousness, to change their minds about their self-sufficiency, to change their minds about their religiosity. And friends, it's the same thing for us today. People think that they're good. People think that what they're doing is okay. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And God says you need to turn away from that. Repentance has to happen. It's one of the critical elements of our salvation. But it's just as needful for us to maintain a consistent walk with God. Yes, salvation is the miracle of a moment. But any person here that knows anything about the Scriptures knows that after you're saved, you're still going to sin. And repentance isn't a once and done thing. This isn't the magic rotisserie thing, set it and forget it. Every moment of every day, we need to repent. That attitude, that heart of repentance and faith is a continuing action. You don't just believe in Jesus the day you get saved and then stop believing. No, you continue to believe. That's what the word means. It means to believe and keep on believing. And we repent and we keep on repenting. It's really the attitude of our heart. And so Charles Spurgeon said it like this: repentance has been well described as a heart broken for sin and from sin. And it may equally well be spoken of as turning and returning. It is a change of mind of the most thorough and radical sort, and it is attended with sorrow for the past and a resolve of amendment in the future. Friends, we need to learn to confess and forsake our sins. We don't need to just be sorry that we got caught, but we're sorry for the sin. We're sorry that Christ died for that sin, and we want to change. We want to be different. Repentance is an inner change of the mind that leads to an outer change in your life. It's an inner change that leads to an outer change. And a lot of times we have guilt, we have remorse, but it doesn't lead to a change of behavior. I think I told you before about the shoplifter. He wrote a letter to a department store. And he said, "I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel so guilty. Here's $100 that I owe you." And then he said, "P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." That's about like repentance for some of us today. We feel real bad, but we don't feel that bad. We want to change a little bit, but we want to change like completely. I want to get rid of some of my sin, but I want to let go of all of my sin. I can't sleep because of my guilt, and I'm so ashamed, but I'm not, you know, if I still can't sleep, then maybe I'll go all the way. But Paul told the church at Corinth, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." I want you to understand how serious this is, because if you have godly sorrow, it works repentance unto salvation. But if you have the world's sorrow, it's going to leave you in death. You say, "Well, I repented," but is it real repentance? Is it godly repentance? Is it biblical repentance? Or is it worldly, fleshly repentance, where we just feel bad, but we don't change? There's a difference. There's a difference. It's repentance that brings us to agree with God about our sins, grieve that we have sinned, and turn back to Him in a spirit of surrender. Just surrender to the Lord. We give it all to Him. He had a preached message and He had a prophesied message. If you would look at Matthew chapter 17, please, real quick. Hold your place here, but look at Matthew 17. Down at verse 10. When we get to Matthew 17:10, we get a little bit better insight about exactly who John was. Jesus, his disciples are speaking to Jesus. They say, his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or wanted to do, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Listen, the Lord made it plain. John the Baptist preached the message of Elijah that men should repent, and he was a prophesied preacher who would prepare the way of the Lord. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah and fulfilled the prophecy, saying that there would be one who would come in his spirit and with his power to prepare the way for the Lord to come. But they didn't want to hear God's message of repentance. They didn't want a Christ who would save them from their sins. They wanted a Christ who would save them from the Romans and let them continue in their sin. And friends, it just doesn't work that way. And if you think that that was something that was exclusive to people of that day, you haven't talked to anybody in the world today. There are a lot of people right here in Muldrow who would tell you right now that they believe in Jesus, that they accepted Christ into their heart, and yet their lives are completely unchanged. They continue in their sin. And as a matter of fact, they would tell you that God accepts them in spite of their sin. They can continue in their sinful lifestyle and God doesn't mind because they're accepted in him. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, it doesn't work. It didn't work for John. And it doesn't work for the message today. God changes people's lives. And when God calls something sin, he expects us to turn from that sin. If you're truly born again, he changes your hearts. He changes your mind. He changes your will, your desires. They're not the same. Listen, there are men and women in this room today who could testify that the things that they used to love when they were living in sin and when they were lost are things that they despise today. I don't love the things that I used to love. I don't desire the things I used to desire. God has changed me from the inside out. And when you're truly born again, he changes you. Not the same. Stephen was the first martyr of the early church, and he made this truth clear. Just before Stephen died for his faith, he preached a message. It was a lot like John's message. It was a message that literally cut straight to the heart. And among many other things that he preached to them, he brought out the fact that the Jews rejected Christ because they didn't want to know who he was. It wasn't because they couldn't know who Christ was. They didn't want to know who he was. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Well, that's hard preaching. It's the same preaching that John did. It's the same preaching that Stephen did. It's the same preaching that Peter did. It's the same preaching that Paul did. It's the same preaching we ought to be preaching today. You ought to know the Word of God. You should have known Christ from the Old Testament. You had the Scriptures. You should have known Him. But you didn't want Him because you didn't want to give up your sin. And it's no different today. It's not that they didn't have the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. You know, America is in pretty sad shape today, but there are still faithful men of God who stand up week after week and preach the truth. And there are faithful men and women in the churches around this country who go out week after week and proclaim the gospel to their communities. There are faithful men and women in this church who take the gospel with them to school and to work and to their community. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that there are so many people right here today and around our nation that could know the truth, but they don't want to know the truth. I love what John Glenn said. He was a U.S. senator, obviously, and an astronaut. And when he was on the space shuttle Discovery, he was in orbit one day, and he said, "To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible." I've said it before, I'll say it again. People don't have a mental problem with God. They have a heart problem with God. They have a mind problem. They have a heart problem. John not only had a unique message, he had a unique mission. No other man in history before or since has received the mission of John the Baptist. You think about how many billions of people have been on this planet, and nobody has ever, will ever have the job that John the Baptist did. He had a unique mission, and he was a special man of God. But he wasn't something spectacular. He was a very he was different. Don't get me wrong, but he was a common man. It wasn't like he was born in extravagance. It wasn't like he was born into the to some kingdom or some palace or anything like that. He was just a poor man. He was a normal man, a common man. But he dressed like a prophet. He had different kind of clothing, a leathern girdle and camel's hair. He didn't wear soft and fancy and luxurious clothing. There wasn't anything soft and fancy about him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:8, "What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." That wasn't John. He was out in the wilderness. John the Baptist was more in touch with God than he was the culture around him. I want you to listen to this. John the Baptist was more in touch with God than he was the culture around him. There are scores of preachers in our day whose lives and ministry are the opposite. They are hip and cool, and their messages are filled with obvious knowledge of pop culture. But they seem to have lost their connection to God. While there is some value in being aware and informed, it is too easy to allow our care for the perception of others to supersede our desire for the power of God. That's pretty good. I think you ought to be informed. I think you ought to know what's going on in the world news-wise. I think it's important to know what's going on politically. I think it matters that somebody tried to send explosive devices to the Obamas and Clintons and all those things that were going on today in the news. I think it's important to know that the earthquakes and the tsunamis and all the different wars and those things, to be informed, to have knowledge is good. But to stand in the pulpit or to sit on a stool in front of the church and to talk about all the pop culture and to talk about the music and the movie stars and the movies and the TV shows and to not preach the Word of God and to call people to repentance, friends, is a shame. We're more interested in being culturally relevant than we are being biblically accurate. Friends, there's a problem. And we need to have some people that have spent more time with God than they've spent on Facebook or Netflix or whatever else there is out there today. I can't even keep up. John was a man of God. And he was a man who spent time alone with God in the desert. He probably wasn't anything that drew... You know, I'm just saying. He wasn't anything like the televangelists we have today. He wasn't down at the temple asking for $65 million to buy a jet. He didn't have a fancy suit, $5,000 or $6,000 Armani suit or whatever it is those guys wear. I mean, it wasn't something that he was trying to impress, and he didn't care what they thought. He cared about the truth. And I think as a direct result of the time he spent with God, we see his great humility. You know, men who spend time with God aren't built up with pride. They're brought low with humility. You know, the more time you spend around people, the more prideful you get, because you can see other people's faults better than you can see your own, and you think you're pretty good. And that's not necessarily the truth. It's just our perception. It's easier for me to see your sins than it is for me to see my own sin. Right? But the more time you spend with God, all you can see is his holiness and his goodness and your filthiness and your wretchedness. John became very popular. The Bible says that they all came from Jerusalem and Judea and all around. I mean, people, listen, he didn't have to go to town to build up a crowd. The crowds came to him out in the desert. I mean, that's amazing. What do? We build buildings and get soft pews and make sure the heat and air is just right and do everything we can to bring the people in. But listen, John, he just went out in the desert and people came to him. But that didn't affect him. That didn't build him up. That didn't puff him up with pride. They said unto him, John 1, 22 and 23, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." In John 3 and verse 30, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." For John, life wasn't about John. Life was about Christ. D.L. Moody said one time, "There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things." John the Baptist was willing to do everything. Big, little, didn't matter. He would do what God would want him to do. He was great in the sight of the Lord, but I don't think he was great in his own eyes. Luke 1:15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." By the way, that's a truth that carries on through Scripture. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to know, friends, that there's a direct correlation. If you don't keep your mind sober, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you give yourself over to alcohol or to drugs or to other things, that's going to take over. It's going to take control. And what we want to do is give our control of our mind and our heart and our life to God. We too must be filled with the Holy Spirit if we want to see God use us, common men and women. The people came out and they were baptized, confessing their sins. They responded to the message. God was using John to prepare the way of the Lord. Why? Because people were repenting of their sin. They were being baptized. They were confessing and forsaking their sins. That's what prepared the way for Christ to come. You know, when you study about it in the Scriptures, you see, man, he's going to come, he's going to make straight paths, and he's going to build up that which is low, and he's going to cut down that which is high. And how is he going to do that? What is that all about? Friends, that work was done in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. That's how it was done. Make straight the paths? What's that mean? People's lives were crooked. They were caught in all kinds of sin or religion or self-righteousness. And John came and straightened it up and said, repent. He built up that which was low. What's that mean? People who were broken and were hurting and were desperate for help, he came with a message of hope. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he built up those that were broken and weary and beat down by their sin. But then he cut down that which was high. And those prideful, arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees, he cut them down and said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he didn't care who they were or who they thought they were. He only cared about the truth, and he gave people the message that they needed to hear. So the low were built up and the high were brought down. The crooked were made straight, and it was because of the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. And they responded. They confessed. Friends, confession, I told you before, it's important that you understand this. Confession means to say the same thing. We need that. They were confessing their sins. What were they doing? Well, they were agreeing with God. They were saying the same thing as God about their sin. Because I talk to people all the time that don't think their sin is that bad. Have you ever lied? Oh yeah, I've lied, but everybody lies. So that makes it okay? No. I have a problem with lying when somebody lies to me. But people seem to think it's okay when they lie to somebody else. As a matter of fact, they color code it. Other people's lies are black, my lies are white. Right? Their lies are big, my lies are little. But that's the way we are. But when we confess what we're doing is agreeing with God, lying is not okay. It's wicked. And stealing and fornication and adultery and drunkenness and the list goes on. How about gossiping? Backbiting? Evil speaking? Corrupt communications? Friends, the list goes on and on and on and on. And what these people were doing, they were coming to John and he was preaching repentance. And we don't get the whole message. You need to understand that. The scriptures don't contain everything that Jesus said. They don't contain everything that John said. And he was preaching. And the main point was repentance. And that's what it was all about. And as he preached, these people came. And they came repenting. And he would baptize them. And they would confess their sins. They were turning away from their sin to God. Man, what a beautiful thing. Somebody once said, repentance and faith are not acts performed at one time to become a Christian. They are attitudes of heart toward myself and my sin. Faith is not only the way to get saved, it is the lifeline of Christian living. Sometimes people are having a hard time with their salvation. They're doubting their salvation, and they say, I've repented, I've trusted Christ, but I don't feel saved, or whatever it is. But I want you to know something, friend. If you are believing Jesus, are you trusting Him today? That's vital. Because when the Bible says believe on Him, that word literally means to believe and keep on believing. And the same is true of our repentance. We repent and we keep on repenting. We're continually turning away from our sin to God. When people have a true change of heart regarding their sin, those who have changed their minds regarding their willingness to deal with the consequences of sin, friends, when those things are real, it's going to show genuine fruits of repentance. How many of you guys remember Pete Rose? Put your hands up because I want to see all the old people. Yeah. Pete Rose. I used to have a Pete Rose baseball card. For those of you who are not so old, in 1989, Pete Rose was banned from baseball for betting on games while he was the manager of the Reds. 15 years. For 15 years, he denied those charges vehemently until that 16 year, and then he admitted his guilt in 2004. He wrote a book called My Prison Without Bars, where he admitted that he had done what he said. 2 years after the book came out, he started using his website to personally apologize to fans. As a matter of fact, for $299, you could buy a baseball autographed by Pete Rose that said, I'm sorry, I bet on baseball. Anybody buy one of those? Sound like he had a repentant heart? Changed man, right? Deny it for 15 years, admit it in your book, and then try to make money off of it a couple of years later. Most of us don't even want to call our sin what it is. We make mistakes. Other people sin, but I make mistakes, right? Wish I hadn't have done that. John wasn't after token sentiments. He was after heart change. The fruit of repentance is more than just wanting to escape trouble. It's a hunger for genuine restoration with God. Our sin has separated us from God. And repentance is about getting back to God. Let me help you out tonight. This book tells us how mankind was torn away from God by sin. And this book is all about restoring man to fellowship with God. That's what the book's about. How we don't have fellowship with God because of our sin, and how we can get back to fellowship with God through Christ. That's what the book's about. In verses 7 to 12, we see John dealing with some of the most prominent religious groups of that day. Now, there were three main prominent religious groups in the Jewish religion at that time: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Essenes were like monks. And most people, scholars believe, how many of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Heard of those? Most people, scholars believe that the Essenes were responsible for writing the Dead Sea Scrolls and preserving them. So that's who they were. They lived up in the mountains, tried to stay away from everybody. The ones who were real prominent that we read about most in Scripture, because they were always in the middle of everything that happened to Jerusalem, were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, we know about the Pharisees, right? They were the legalists. They were the ones who were all about ritual. They were the ones who considered themselves to be above everybody else. But all of their spirituality, all of their religiosity was outward. It was external. Washing of hands, washing of plates and cups, doing these rituals so everybody could see. Now, the Sadducees were materialists. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They always wanted to trip Jesus up by kind of mocking the fact of the resurrection. And they thought everything was about the material world, the physical world. Now, when these people came, I just have an idea that they came down to the river to be baptized of John. And you imagine that they came out with a big crowd. These are big, bad, important people in Jerusalem. And I'm sure that they thought when they came down, John would be intimidated. But John wasn't easily intimidated. John preached a fiery sermon that cut directly to the heart of their superficial religion. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And then he preemptively cuts them off. And don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Listen, he didn't play around. When those guys came up, somebody forgot to tell John that you ought not call a snake a snake. So somebody forgot to give him the mental. I don't think that John went to any of those sensitivity training classes that a lot of people have to go to today. I don't think that he was at university where they had a safe space. Wouldn't have worked out well. Listen, John just got up and said, "Oh, generation of vipers." Man, he just landed right in the middle of them. He said, listen, you do nothing but bring venom into those that you come in contact with. You're deadly. You're poisonous. Your beliefs are taking people straight to hell. And he just says, listen, don't think because you're a descendant of Abraham that you're okay. Listen, God could take that rock right there and make a child of Abraham. You're not special. Your heritage makes nothing special of you. And listen, friend, because your granddaddy was a Baptist preacher, it's not going to help you on Judgment Day. And I get tired of hearing that. My grandpa was a preacher. Praise the Lord. I don't know why that matters. God blesses me, the grandkids. I pray that that's not the first thing they tell somebody. My grandpappy was a Baptist preacher. We have Abraham to our father. John said, don't even go there. I love it. He just cuts them off. He already knows where they're going to go. Don't even go there. 1 John 4:3 says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Friends, listen to me. If you see somebody handling a deadly snake, you don't have tolerance and you don't have refrain from telling them, You know, you don't just stay back and stay quiet because you don't want to get involved. Listen, if you see a kid playing with the copperhead, you intervene. You stop it. You get rid of the danger. And that's exactly what John was doing. Listen, those Sadducees and Pharisees, they came down, and John has this crowd. All of these people have come out of the cities, and he's preaching the gospel to them. And when they come, he wants to just cut that snake's head off right off the bat. He wants to let everybody, listen, it wasn't just for their benefit. All the other common people that were there listening that day and who were getting saved and baptized that day, they needed to know, you guys are a generation of vipers. And I'm just going to tell you that the people listening that day, probably there were gasps all around the crowd. Talking to the Pharisees like that? He tried to turn them to the Lord. He tried to turn them away. It really boils down to this, friends. The Pharisees and Sadducees thought they were going to get to heaven because they thought they were good. And almost every person I talk to in this world today who isn't saved thinks they're going to get to heaven by being good. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But these people, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they had a form of godliness, but they were denying the power thereof. John warned them that if they didn't truly repent, they'd be cut down like a tree and cast into the fire. He challenged them to turn from their sin. Friends, self-righteousness and prideful religion are just as deadly as stealing, drunkenness, and fornication. There's no difference. In Acts 26:20, it simplifies it. But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea and unto the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Friends, our good works are not going to save us. But when you genuinely repent, God will change your life and your works will be different. We work not so that we can be saved. We work because we are saved. Let's stand together. We want to have a verse of invitation tonight. I'm telling you tonight that repentance isn't a one-time deal. You repented. I repented when I was 14. I repented 20 years ago. I repented 5 years ago. No, friends, it's something that's continuing. That our heart is constantly turning from our sin to God. And I plead with you tonight that if you have any sin in your heart or your mind tonight, turn from your sin to the Lord. Repent. Repent. Don't be like a Pharisee or a Sadducee and think tonight that you have nothing to repent of. Don't tell me. But we're good missionary Baptist people. No. If there's any unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives, we need to get it right today. It's not okay. It's not okay. We need to turn. And our lives ought to evidence we've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing.